Well, good morning to each one, and welcome. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 13. Reading through verse 16. And they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The title for the message, at least the first part, is Like a Child, Not Like a Child. There's a number of scriptures that encourage us to be like children. And then there's some that tell us to not be like children. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn from these. You know, here Jesus uses a child. They brought the children. They wanted them to be blessed. And he used those children as an example of a mindset that we have to have if we are going to be able to receive the kingdom of God. Childhood is a broad spectrum. An infant is much of a child, and there's some things we can learn from an infant. I'm not sure when one officially grows out of childhood, but there's maybe fewer of the lessons that Jesus or the different ones refer to as children that apply to the 12 to, or even the 8 to 10 year olds. There's a sweet spot in there where some of these lessons are real, or these characteristics are very prevalent. And then we become more like men and we need to put away some of those things. But here, this thing of receiving the kingdom of God as a child, I think a lot of that comes about as humility and open to instruction, unassuming. I'd like to look at some verses in Matthew chapter 18. 18 verses 3 and 4. Here Jesus, again, calls a child, sets him in the midst, and says this, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You take a child that is a small child, that hasn't, yes, there's selfishness in, if you want to call it that, in the heart of each being that God has created. We desire to have our needs met. But in a small child, without that sense of importance and ego, there's simplicity there. There's a sense of humility, and Jesus says we have to have that openness to instruction. That attitude that I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. To be open to hear the message of the gospel. Humility is a key that is demonstrated in that one, in a certain part of childhood. In Psalm 131, says this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Most children of 2 to 4, 6 years old aren't concerned about the political situation. They aren't concerned about a lot of the things that concern us older ones. There's a satisfaction with simple things. a humility. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul is giving some exhortation about speaking in tongues. And there's a verse that is put in here that kind of brought a lot of this to my mind. In verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So there we have the like a child, but not like a child. There's a contrast. There's parts of how a child is that we need to take on and parts that are not. In malice be ye children. Maybe I should go ahead and read another few verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You could turn to those if you'd like to. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." And he's contrasting that. So you lay that aside. And then, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I see that as a contrast there. The newborn baby doesn't have feelings of malice. They're not figuring things out with a heart of guile. They're not hypocritical. They don't envy others. They're not talking ugly, tearing other people down. You see that distinction here of laying aside these traits of fallen humanity and assuming that focus of a child, a baby here, desiring the word in its purity that we can grow. So part of this is be like a child in desire, in a hungering and a thirsting for the things of God. It's incredible the amount of knowledge, the amount of understanding that a child gains in the first few years of life. They say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. It's hard for an older person to learn a second language or a third language, but children soak it up. And our mentality should be that of a child as we approach the gospel. A desire to learn, a desire to know. Sometimes that turns and a child is in the first few years of school and school becomes something not to be desired. But it's because they don't realize the blessings that are there. Like a child in humility, in desire, and in this, in malice. Relationships. And so many of the aspects, I'm just thinking of, you know, slander and evil speaking, and most of these aspects that we are warned against and called to guard our life and walk from are things that put others down to lift us up, which are pride. As a child, young child, don't be proud. Be open to correction and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5. A child has a necessity to receive correction and discipline. And we are to be like that. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That is written to us to realize that in the gospel, in the spiritual sense, we are children. And as children, we must realize that we have a lot to learn. And if we do not receive instruction, if we do not receive correction, chastisement, well, that means that we really don't belong. That God is not being able to work with us as His children. So like a child, we need to be able to receive that correction and the instruction. Another aspect of a child. Ephesians 5, verse 1. The New King James says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Children have an aptitude for imitation. And they like to do what they see others do. If you go out to the garden, pick up a hoe, and start hoeing, pretty soon a child will come and say, "Can I do it?" There's a desire to do what they see others doing. And that's a good thing. But here we're told as adults to channel that. Imitate the character of God like a child does. Our goal, our desire is to be like Him. Now, there's a balance, as I mentioned earlier, that not everything are we to be like children. Going back to the verse there in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, "Be not children in understanding. In understanding, be men." And I think this understanding perhaps could be discernment, being able to see things maybe deeper than face value. You know, I have there was a story, a time in my life when I was more of a child, and I'm told the story about me, and my dad had done some work for someone in the community there, and in appreciation for the work, the man invited Dad to bring his family to the restaurant that he owned to have a meal on the house. And so we went one evening and were eating there. And at some point toward the end, I said, I think I was five or six. I said, "So when are we going up on the roof?" "Well, what do you mean? Why would we go on the roof?" "Well, he said we could have supper on the house." You see, there's a child not having understanding. We're told to have that understanding like a man. Be discerning. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, a few verses here, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." So in here again, this discernment, in this awareness and in boldness, often a child doesn't have a real keen perception of the surroundings. You don't send a child to do some tasks because they don't understand the dangers, the pitfalls. They might not have the bravery to face the situation. So in this, we are to be like men. We're to watch. We're to be aware. We're to be bold. To be strong. And yet that's balanced with "let all your things be done with charity." But not like a child, but like a man in our perception, in our boldness. Another area is in stability. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, a child maybe is gullible. They hear one thing and they don't have, here again, that wisdom, that perception, and may take what someone says at face value when there's a deeper meaning. Don't be swayed by the false teachers, by people that would take the scriptures and twist them from what they really say. But be mature. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are to be growing and maturing out of that stage of childhood into maturity. Someone had a devotional and pointed out here, the instruction here in verses, I have two words underlined, one in verse 14 and one in 2 and 15. Children, grow up. And I remember that, and it was very pointed, and it's a good encouragement to each of us. We all have this, we all start small. As mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, you know, we all are different levels of growth and maturity in our Christian walk. And I thought of that yesterday. An illustration I've said here before is we think about what is a Christian and what's a mature Christian. And you know, an apple can be the size of a marble and it's still an apple. But we want it to grow. And I saw a tree yesterday, a pear tree, and it was full of little pears. And I thought of that. They're pears. Now, I don't want to eat it yet. They're not very valuable. They're not worth much in terms of their fruit quality, but they're there. They need to grow. And here, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to have taken the step. But are you making effort to grow and to mature? Are you making an effort to grow up? It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes an openness to learn, to feed and to grow. And I think in my life, that's an area that I have, especially early on and since, it's a struggle to apply, to mature, to really desire to be everything that God wants and be aware of the areas of my life that need to change. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul calls them out. He says, in verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? And I would say that is young men, as children, you can see bickering and whatnot that should not be the characteristic of real men. But it's a demonstration here of carnality, of childlikeness, envying, strife, divisions. We are to grow up. Sometimes children don't pay very good attention. And in Matthew 11, Jesus, I'm not sure what all is exactly in focus or in his mind when he says this. But in Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19, he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. And he goes on then to say, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Are we aware? Are we attentive? Or are we selective in our hearing? I wonder if that's somewhat here. We can see two opposite things and yet condemn both of them. I would say that we need to be not childlike in poor attentiveness or in selective hearing. We need to understand what is being said. As I think of children, there's a verse that I was blessed with in Zechariah chapter 10, thinking of men and the strength and the discernment and the children aspect. Zechariah 10, verses 6 and 7 says, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. So here God is saying, I will come and I will restore the land. I will bless you. And there will be rejoicing. The men would rejoice. The children would see it. And their heart would rejoice in the Lord. And so I see this coming together of yes, we're to be like children, we're to be not like children. And sometimes, well, the children should see in us the maturity. They should see in us our rejoicing in the Lord, and they should bring them to rejoice in the Lord. Now, as I go to look at the sermons of Jesus, we have a few recorded, the teachings. Sometimes there's a verse or two on a subject, and then it seems like he changes gears. And yet there's a tie together. And I'm going to switch gears a little bit now and think about counsel or advice. Because we all have a need of input. We all have questions in our lives. And we all need more wisdom. Where do we go for wisdom, and what do we do with the counsel we receive? I'd like to look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament of those who sought counsel and what they did with it. And some of this I might just tell. I was listening to something here recently, and someone was talking about how it's so important to understand history. Because if we don't understand where we've come from, we really don't understand who we are and where we're going. And it was interesting, he pointed out, how much of the Bible is story. Now we have the epistles that are very much direct teaching. But a lot of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, not so much in Leviticus, but then we have Joshua and Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, it's story. Get into the New Testament. The first five books are story, mainly. It's a narrative. And a lot of the Old Testament, the stories, are there's lessons to glean, but it's in a story format. Most of us know many of these stories. But one of that was actually referred to in Sunday school this morning was Rehoboam. Rehoboam, when Solomon passed, Rehoboam was becoming king. And he had some decisions to make because the kingdom, there was a very prosperous kingdom, but there was evidently some unrest. There was something there that he sensed, because the people came and they said, what are you going to do? And he says, well, I'll decide. I think they may have even said, you know, the taxes are heavy. What are you going to do about it? And he went to the old man and advised his father. And he says, what do I do with these people? How do I answer them? And they gave him an answer. They counseled him. He came to them and they gave counsel. And they said, listen. These people have a complaint. Listen to them. Hear what they're saying. Show that you care. And they will be loyal to you. They will be your servants forever. Well, it didn't sound good to him because there was a prosperous and wealthy nation, and if he backed off the taxes and let some things go, well, he wouldn't be getting as much in his coffers. So he went to a group of young men that had grown up with him. They were his peers and cohorts. And he said, what do you think? And they said, no. Say, I'm going to make your life more miserable. I'm going to get all out of you that I can. And the people came back. And he took the counsel of those that were younger. And what was the result of that? The people, most of the kingdom, the 10 tribes, revolted. Why did he choose to turn away from the wise counsel? And where did it take him? Now Jeroboam, the one that actually led the revolt against him, later in that chapter of 1 Kings 12, he got to thinking about this and he thought, you know, here I am. I have all these tribes that are under my authority. But if they go down to worship at Jerusalem, their hearts might turn back to Rehoboam. So he took counsel. He asked advice. He had some advisors. You know, most rulers, kings, presidents, they have advisors. And he asked advice. What do I do? And they gave him some advice, which he took. And he made two calves. And he set them up. And it became a sin for the people. And it was that counsel and that led those people on a path that they never recovered from. Very, very important where we get counsel and what we do with it. In 2 Chronicles 22, Ahaziah was a king that he was the daughter of Omri. He was the son of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Omri. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. And it says his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And he took counsel from those of the household of Ahab. And it was a detriment to him. But over in Judah, there was a king named Amaziah. Very, very similar name, only one letter different. In 2 Chronicles 25, I'm going to read some of this account. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed his father, but he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. I had forgotten that was in there, but he was respectful to God's order in how to deal with that. But then he gathered together Judah, and he got 300,000 men to go to war, and he hired another 100,000 out of Israel, and there came a man of God to him. The man of God said, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, well, what shall we do for the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them to go home again. 100 talents. I don't know how much that was, but I think it was a lot. He had invested a lot in hiring these men, these other soldiers. But someone came and offered him counsel. He hadn't requested this counsel, but it came to him. And he heeded it. 3¾ ton of gold. I'm not going to do the math at $1,900 an ounce, but it was a lot. But what did this man say? And I'm amazed at the faith of this prophet and the faith that this king exercised for a bit. Next part is very disheartening. But he says, the Lord is able to give you much more than that. God can bless you. Have faith. Follow what God says and He will bless you. They were very victorious. And we could stop there. But he went and he conquered the Edomites, and then he brought back their idols and he burned incense to them. But then a man of God came to him again and says, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So see, he's being given counsel that was wise counsel. Consider what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Do you understand the foolishness? But here he says, verse 16, have we made you the king's counselors? Counselor, cease. Why should you be killed? I didn't ask for your advice. Now be quiet. So the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and not heeded my advice. So here the same man, he listened and then he didn't. And it was detrimental to him. Shortly thereafter, he met his demise because he refused to listen to instruction. The story of Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38. Right when Judah was being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, right during the time that Jerusalem fell. But Zedekiah called Jeremiah again and he said, Jeremiah, what should I do? Jeremiah had told him, but he called him again in secret because he didn't want the rest of the cabinet, the counselors, to hear. And Jeremiah told him straight, he said, just surrender. If you go out to the king of Babylon, you will have your life. Yes, you're going to be conquered. Yes, the city will be taken, but it will not be burned. And you will have your life. And Zedekiah said, don't tell anybody that you've been here. He put him back into his confinement and did not heed. And we look at that and say, if he would only have followed what he knew to be a man of God. And a few chapters later, in chapter 42, Jeremiah, after the fall, Jeremiah was left. Well, actually, the king let him choose what he wanted to do, but he decided to stay there in Jerusalem. And there was a little bit of a revolt happened, and the people were afraid. And they came to Jeremiah, and they asked him, what shall we do? And they made some promises pretty hard here. They said, we're going to do whatever you say. Just tell us what to do. And it took 10 days for him to get an answer back. And I'm amazed at their patience. But 10 days later, he had an answer from God. And he said, stay here. Do not go. And these people that had sworn up and down that they were going to follow his counsel turned away and said, we're going into Egypt. And you got to go along. And they all died there. How often we have instruction. We have these examples of counsel given that was not heeded. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 6 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Notice here that wisdom is equated to strength. And wisdom is often gleaned by having an open and humble spirit to input from others. Now, we do have to be careful of who we seek wisdom, who we seek counsel. You know, our propensity is when we have a question about something that's going against, how do you say, a question, we're doubting something, the validity. We tend not to go to those that are strong in their faith and in convictions. Our tendency is to go ask others who are also doubting and discuss it together. Do we go seek counsel from the aged and wise perspectives or from those that will give us the answers that we want? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." Be careful who you associate with. That comes out again and again. Who you make your close companions will lead you, will put you on a path. And in Psalm 119, David there declares, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Let that be where we seek for our counsel, with companions of those that are also seeking to keep the Word of God. I guess it's important, this thing of counsel, thinking of where we seek advice and who we companion with, who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." And that deception there, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can hang out with the wrong crowd and receive good counsel. There's a lot of words of warning against deception. And in Ephesians 5, verse 6 says, "Let no man deceive you." And then it goes on to say that, like the message last Sunday, the things that show on the outside matter. Your life matters. And there are those that would deceive you and say that it doesn't. There are many, many voices that would love to give us counsel. Let's seek wise counsel. Let's look at the life and the fruit of the counselor. Let's have a spirit of humility when someone comes to us that we didn't ask for. That happened there to several of those in those accounts, that they didn't even ask for the counsel, but someone cared, someone heard, someone had a sense of what they ought to do and brought counsel. Prayerfully consider that counsel. Have a spirit of childlike humility. So as we've looked at these different verses, these different aspects, I pray that it could help us think as we go through the days and weeks to come, as we have choices to make and responses. You know, I have things and we were faced with a situation and there's a response that needs to come. Is it a childlike response or is it an adult response? Sometimes the adult response is what gets me in trouble. And sometimes it's a childlike response. But we need discernment. We need to be understanding. Be men and women of understanding and humility. That's one of the biggest things that comes out over and over is humility, seeking the input of others, that we can be directed in the way that we should go.